is going to present him a problem later on. Because he will not be able to be king, because kings had to lead their armies out in battle, and he can't do that. And what else can't he do? Can't walk. So he's probably got to be carried everywhere. Which, if you're going to be carried everywhere, what do you need? People to carry you. So you need some servants. Now, that wouldn't necessarily be a problem as the crown prince. He's royalty, and he's probably got servants working for him, but it also means he can't work his land. Right? He can't earn a living because he can't work his own land. And so as he flees, especially as he leaves behind his father's inheritances in Benjamin, we're told that he goes to a city called Lo-Debar, which we can locate up here in the Jordan Valley, north of Mahanaim. Okay. So this is where we're going to find him, staying in someone's house up there. But he can't work his land, he can't fight. This guy is completely dependent upon any help that he can be given. And since he has just fled his father's lands, he's got no means of sustenance whatsoever, even though he might be able to claim a title and lands. They didn't really quite have the developed feudal system that Europe had, but they had some of the similar things. Because Saul was the king, he had a good deal of land, and he had a good deal of servants to work the land, and that's what Ziba is. Ziba would have been a servant of Saul who took care of Saul's holdings for him while Saul was ruling the country. And so, here's Ziba, and he says, there's still a son of Jonathan, he's crippled in his feet. Verse 4, the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar." So there's Lo-Debar on the map, up toward the north in the Jordan River Valley, and he's staying at the house of a man named Machir, the son of Amiel. We're going to run into this guy later on. Pretty interesting. Right now, at this point in the narrative, we find Machir housing the last remaining descendant of the first king of Israel. Later on, when David has to flee from his own son, guess where he goes? He goes to Machir, who provides him enough provisions for him and his men. So apparently Machir is a person of some means, because he's able to provide David with a great deal of provision, and because he was willing to take in this lame son of Saul who couldn't help his holdings at all. But he must also be a pretty generous man. And so there's where Mephibosheth is at. He's at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar. So King David, verse 5, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. No surprise there, because again, what might Mephibosheth be expecting? Oh boy, David's got it in for me. I mean, okay, so all of David's servants have said, David wants to honor you, he wants to provide for you, he wants to show you kindness. But in the back of your mind, you would probably still be thinking, I don't believe it. Every other king, when they become king and get established, they wipe out the last remnants of the previous dynasty. This is it. I'm done for. And so he comes in. He falls down before Mephibosheth. And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." Good answer, Mephibosheth. Okay, you're showing your submission. You're not making any claims to be the heir apparent to Israel. You're not coming in and saying, "Ah, David, you scum-licking dog. How dare you take over my father's kingdom? It belongs to me. I should have it." All right? He doesn't make any claims like that. Falls down, recognizes David's authority, and says, "I'm submitting to you. I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." David has to reassure him in verse 7 and says to him, "Do not fear." Now, most of the time, when you read that statement in Scripture, it comes because the person is afraid. We find it very often when angels appear to people, they fall down trembling. And the angel's first words to them are, don't be afraid. Think of Mary when Gabriel appeared to her. And he says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you are highly favored. When the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua, one of the first things he says to him is, don't be afraid. Well, why has he got to tell him that? Because they're afraid. Mephibosheth is afraid here, and probably when he fell down, maybe he was trembling, realizing what could happen here at any moment. And so David reassures him and says, don't be afraid, Mephibosheth, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Okay, this is starting to reassure Mephibosheth a little bit. Okay, he's not going to kill me, apparently. That's good. But look at what David says next. Not only am I going to show you kindness, here's how I'm going to show you kindness. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. Wait a second. Saul's not Mephibosheth's father. Crazy Bible, can't trust a word of it, can you? It's all contradictions. Is Saul Mephibosheth's father? He's his grandfather, right? Well, we know that word father can be used to refer to any ancestor. Okay, even going all the way back to Abraham or Adam. So, Daniel, is Adam your father? Yeah, if you go back far enough, he is, right? Yep. How about Brian? Is he your father? Oh, yeah. Yeah, much more directly, isn't he? So, no contradiction there. Saul's his grandfather, but yeah, that term can be used in a little more of a general sense. So, here, David is restoring to Mephibosheth all the ancestral holdings, the inheritances. When the people of Israel came into the land under Joshua, and they conquered it from the Canaanites, it was divvied up unto all the families that existed at the time. And then from father to son to father to son, from father to son, throughout the generations, about 400 years through the period of the judges until the time of David, that land was passed down from father to son, to son, to son, to son. So it stayed within the same family, and God in His law ensured that it couldn't be transferred, so that even if Matt had for some reason to sell off his land, he was in financial trouble and said, you know what, I got 140 acres of prime land sitting here, and I can't work it, and I need some money, so I'm going to sell it. And Dan wants to buy it back there, right? Okay, well, whatever the going rate was back then for land, I'm sure it wasn't near the $10,000 an acre that we're seeing now. But so Matt sells off the land. He wouldn't sell it to Dan permanently. He would sell it according to how many years were left until the year of Jubilee. Okay, so you couldn't sell the land permanently. Basically, you leased it based on how many years were left until Jubilee. And then at the Jubilee, the land would revert back to Matthew. So you would get to keep your land, and you'd get to keep the money you got from Dan. Isn't that exciting? I mean, who doesn't like this deal? But that was to ensure that the land never departed out of the inheritances that God allotted for it. So when David comes to Mephibosheth and says, I'm giving you all your father's inheritance, he's basically restoring Mephibosheth to that line. Because Mephibosheth had had to abandon his father's lands in order to flee, probably 10 or 12 years before this. Who's been in possession of the lands? We're not sure. It's very possible that Ziba has been working them. It's also possible that a close relative of Saul has been had taken possession of them. We're not sure how many people knew of Mephibosheth's existence. And so it is possible that with Mephibosheth's disappearance, they assumed he died, and they transferred the titles of the lands to Saul's nearest living relative, which would normally be the right thing to do. But now that you know Mephibosheth is alive, David takes it in his hand as the king, restores everything to Mephibosheth. So suddenly, Mephibosheth goes from an outcast living up in the northern parts of Israel by the generosity of Machir. He goes from being that to being a titled and landed lord with servants. Because look at what David does next. Not only do you have land, I'm going to show you kindness, and I'm going to restore the land of Saul to your father. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to verse finish this up. You shall eat at my table always. I mean, here itself is a huge blessing. David is basically adopting Mephibosheth as his own son. You're going to come in, you're going to eat at my table. That means if you have any material needs, I'm going to take care of them for you. So you've got all this land sitting up in Gibeah of Saul. So if we scroll on our map here, I'm going to zoom in so that hopefully you can see a few of these names. Right here is Jerusalem, where this hand is waving around. Gibeah of Saul is right up here. This would be where Mephibosheth's landings are at, where his holdings are, where Saul's ancestral lands are located. It's not very far from Jerusalem, maybe 7 or 8 miles. So it's really not very far for Mephibosheth to travel. But David says, you're going to eat at my table. Any need that you have immediately for yourself, I'm taking responsibility for it. I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you, I'm going to take care of you. Mephibosheth's response in verse 8, exactly how we should respond to any gift of grace like this. He paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Do you remember what David said when God bestowed the covenant upon him? He responded with the same kind of humility. You say, who am I? Who am I? And what is my father's house that you've spoken about me this way? I don't deserve this kind of gift. And Mephibosheth is responding with that same kind of humility. Verse 9, David's going to solve a problem. Because Mephibosheth's lame, David's just given him all this land. What's he going to do with all that land? He can't work it himself. He doesn't have the ability to go out and plow it, till it, plant it, harvest it. So all that land would be somewhat useless to him. Until David solves that problem in verse 9, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. There he got it right. Now he knows that Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, right? I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Mephibosheth has just been granted a pretty big holding here. 35 people to work for him, to work his lands. But don't forget, that also means that Mephibosheth now has to take care of 35 people. Because if they're his servants, then he has to make sure they have clothes, they have the food they need, they get paid for their work. And so this is a pretty big responsibility. So Mephibosheth, his own immediate needs are going to be taken care of by David. But now, all of the servants that he's just acquired, they have to work the land, and they're going to be sustained by the production that the land gives them. And so they're going to work the land for Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth is going to eat at David's table. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do. So even he's responding with appropriate humility and submission to David's judgment. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And now he was lame in both his feet. So here's David bestowing kingly grace, messianic blessing upon Mephibosheth in consideration of the friendship that David had with Jonathan. The grace that David received in chapter 7, he's bestowing upon other people here in chapter 9. And looking for ways to mediate that blessing. He's already been doing it by expanding the borders of Israel. He's been doing it by bestowing equity and justice throughout the kingdom. Now he's doing it on this personal level to Mephibosheth by granting him back his titles and his lands. And so I think the kingly lesson as we come to the end of this chapter is to consider, what blessings has God bestowed on you, and how are you mediating those to other people? You're not the king of Israel. We recognize that. You're not a type of the Messiah. But God has obviously granted each one of us with special blessing in some way. Now, we don't all have, we probably don't all have tons of money we can spread around. But God gives some money, some He gives time, some He gives special gifts and talents that they can use. What blessings has God bestowed upon you that you can use to mediate blessing to other people? And the greatest one of those, hopefully hasn't slipped your attention, is what we sang about when we came in. Christ became sin for us. You recognize that? You know about that, or you wouldn't be here, right? Who have you tried to tell about that, that might not know what Jesus has done, that might not have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ as their only hope to be saved? What better blessing could you give anybody than to tell them their sins can be forgiven? And aside from that, the Scriptures do call us to, if we see somebody that has a material need, meet it. If you see them destitute or lacking food, make sure it's provided for them. If you see them, you see somebody with their car broken down on the side of the road, can you stop and help? Sometimes that gets a little dangerous in these days. You got to be careful. And I'm not saying be foolish with your giving or with your helping people, but make those decisions and go out of your way. Don't be afraid to have your schedule interrupted. Don't be afraid to have your plans for the day thrown off a little bit. And you just never know what kind of blessing God will use you to bestow on somebody else. David did. And I know the Lord wants to use us for the same thing. Any questions as we end chapter 9?